We're going to start a new series today on this question of who are we? Who are we as a congregation? What makes us distinctive in this world? Why are we here? All those questions. And this has been a really good discussion that the church council started 18 months ago, probably, and we had a lot of good discussions within council. We brought it, created a task force to look at it, spent all this time looking at it. And it was interesting this summer, we were doing some feedback and getting different people's opinions on it. We had a listening session in that 9:30 hour, and I got this really insightful, thoughtful bit of feedback, which is, this is great for us, and it's great for us to articulate who we are as a people, but we really need to make the case for the people who aren't here yet, for the people who are never going to walk in, the people who are never going to hear these words. And we need to understand that as a framework for everything that we do. And when this gentleman said that to me, and this is one of those guys who I know, I think of myself as reasonably intelligent, but he is just like working a whole different level. And I'm like, yeah, the more I thought about it, the more he was onto something. So I was kicking that around, and what I want to do today is talk about this whole why question. Talk about this question of why are we doing this and how do we articulate this? And I want to tell you a couple of different stories today, but I want to start out with this one. As most of you know, I served in California for 12 years before I came here, and great congregation, loved it, loved the people there. And I remember one woman in particular. She joined after I'd been there probably about 5 years. Sweet, wonderful woman, very involved in church every Sunday. And 1 year after she had been there, probably about 4 or 5 years, she was helping out with Vacation Bible School. And I was between the parking lot and the building, greeting people as they came and went and everything else. And I was there with another staff member by the name of Robin. And Robin was the person. You know this person, you have one of these in your life. They know everybody, okay? Robin is that person who knows everybody, loves everybody, can tell you where their kids are at in school, can tell you how long they've been married, all the personal details. So I'd be the one, I'd go to Robin and say, hey, do you know this person? They give me the whole bio. So this particular person, she comes in and she says to Robin and I, hey, Robin and Mike, I want you to meet my husband. And we're like, oh, of course, nice to meet you. Nice chat with him for a few minutes. Really nice guy, great guy. Comes in, and they go off to wherever they're going. And I lean over to Robin, and I say, Robin, did you know she was married? And Robin's like, I had no idea. And I tell you that, because that phenomenon of where you've got one spouse invested in church. They're invested in the congregation. They're invested in their relationship with Jesus. They're invested in this place and this ministry. And then you've got a spouse that's skeptical. That's a common thing. And I have seen it more times than I can count. And there's a whole range of reasons and sub-variations of it. You've got the people who are disbelieving in God, the people who are mad at God for whatever reason. You got the people who are skeptical about church or who are mad at church or who have been hurt by church. And each one of those varieties, each one of those places, I've seen it. And the thing is what we have to do as we work through this is we have to be able to articulate these things in a way that that skeptical spouse, that skeptical person can understand. As we were talking through this summer, somebody said to me, so do you think that skeptical person is ever going to read this? And I'm like, no, they will never read this. We'll have this on the website, we'll have this out there, but they will never, ever, ever read this. But that's okay, because it's designed for us to embody. Let's go back to that Corinthians passage that Lorianne read at the beginning. If you'd put that passage up, please. The first slide. Yep, there we go. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes this beautiful letter, and he writes this. He says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And I love that imagery, written on tablets of the human heart. Nobody's going to read what we put down in the mission statement. Nobody's going to read what we put down in the values, but they will know you. They will know your hearts. They will know how you embody this. They will understand what this means to you. And that's the key for us, to embody these things, to show these values as we go forward. Friends, this is a broken, hurting world. We all know this. We all see this on a regular basis. And some of us feel that brokenness when we look at our national culture, our political environment, and whatever facet of that is. Sometimes we look at that from a personal thing where we're worried about health or kids or jobs or that thing. Some of us, we've got all these other issues. But all of us, in some way, shape, or form, feel the devil nipping at our heels. And it is this thing where you sit there and you think, how am I gonna get through? And you know that fear. You know that anxiety. And that's what we need to embody for the people around us. We need to embody that sense of refuge. There's a particular passage of scripture. It's one of these little nuggets that we never talk about because it's just a little out there. But it's one of those things that's rattled around in my head. If you want to put that next slide up, please. This is perfect. That's the one. This is one of these little things that I ran across when I was in high school, and I just kind of got fascinated by it. See, when the people of Israel are getting ready to go into the Promised Land, they're all there on the other side of the Jordan River, and the book of Deuteronomy is God saying to the people of Israel, here's everything you need to know. Here's all the rules, here's all the laws, here's all the regulations. Here's what you got to know when you move in and how you're supposed to live. And one of the things God says is, I want you to set up 6 cities of refuge. And these are places that you can flee to. And he said, look, if something happens where somebody dies and somebody's holding you responsible, if it's an accident, you can run there before their relatives kill you. Because the legal system was not developed. It was a lot of clan versus clan, tribe versus tribe. So what God is saying is you go there, the authorities will make sure you didn't murder somebody, and you take refuge there. And that's what you see there in this picture. Somebody's fleeing, they just get to the city gate before somebody's just about to get them. But the thing is a lot of us feel this way, where we feel pursued, we feel weighed down, we feel like the devil is nipping at our heels and something's about to catch up to us, insecurities, job, culture clashes, and something is going to get us. And this place is supposed to be a refuge. This is supposed to be a place of security, a place where there's healing and where there's hope. And that's something powerful for us, something hopeful for us. If you want to go to that next slide, please. In Matthew 5, Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the very beginning of his ministry, gathers everybody around. He's on the mountaintop. He's out there preaching to everybody. Gives his beautiful articulation of who he is and who we are called to be as this people. You know, he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp under a basket, but they put on a stand and they give all light to all the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I love that. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're not hiding out here. We're sharing God's love for the people around us. We're sharing that love. We are embodying that place of refuge, a place of peace, a place of security, where you come and you lay your burdens down. But look at the second half of that. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Those words might be familiar to you because we say them at every baptism. We say them when we do this sacrament. This candle over here, this big one, symbolizes the light of Christ in the world. And what we do at every baptism is we take the smaller baptismal candle, we light it off of there, we hold it. This symbolizes how we carry the light of Christ with us in the world. And then we hand it to the parents, or the kid if they're old enough, with these words, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's not about our good works, but it's about doing these things to show that love of the Father and to show how he works in this world. It is a call for all of us. Let me share one more story with you. If you'll put that last picture up there. This is a gentleman by the name of Jelly Roll. Some of you I know are country fans and enjoy this guy. It's interesting. I'm looking around. I can see who likes him. I was not aware of him until a couple weeks ago, at which point my wife is like, "You got to listen to this song, and then you need to listen to this interview." And he is an interesting guy. And he's got this new song out called Hard Fought Hallelujah, and it's a collaboration with Brandon Lake. Really good song. And what I like about it is he's honest in the pain and the sorrows of this life. Because often what we do with Christianity, cultural Christianity, we flatten things out. And we say the pain really isn't that bad, and we say it's all fine. But what they do in this collaboration is they talk about how the pain and the sorrow is big. But in the midst of that, he's able to still praise God. Still praise God in everything that they're doing because God's grace is so great. And it's a wonderful image. And it's a wonderful hope for us. And I think there's another song of his which I found the lyrics and I found really interesting. This is from his song, Son of a Sinner. And he's got this word. "I'm only one drink away from the devil. I'm only one call away from home. I'm somewhere in the middle." And I thought that's a powerful expression of who most people are. Oftentimes we like to make this false dichotomy of our people are good and those other people are really bad. But the reality is just about everybody we meet is somewhere stuck in the middle. They're torn between which way to go. They're torn not knowing what they need to do. And our call is to reach them. It was interesting in this long interview with Jelly Roll and Brandon Lake that Lorianne's like, "You got to listen to this." It was a really interesting discussion of Jelly Roll's faith and how it worked through. And he told the story that when he was a kid, he had been baptized, but then it just fell apart for him. And he felt rejected by the church and he felt like there was no place for him there. Which is sad because it's not who we're supposed to be. And he was talking about how when he met Brandon Lake and they started working on this together, that it was such a welcoming experience because Brandon Lake and the people around him just embodied that love, embodied that acceptance that, yeah, we understand where you came from. We understand the pain. We understand the sorrow. But still, you're called to something new. And you're called to be healed and to let go of the addiction and be this creature of God's. And it's this wonderful hope that was embodied by the people that Jelly Roll met. I want to read this last passage for you out of Matthew 18. This is this beautiful piece where Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angel will always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go into the search of the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father, who is in heaven, that not one of these little ones should perish." As a wonderful way for us to look at this world, that we reach out and we speak to those people who are skeptical. We speak to those who we care about. And we embody this love of Christ written on our hearts. For this world, this unbelieving world, this skeptical world, so they can know the love of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for gathering us here, for this message, just to help us embody your love in this world, that you would be known to all and none should perish. Amen.